Today's scripture lesson comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 through 4 and 8 to 11. Listen to God's word. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Dear God, we thank you so much for your word. And we pray that today you would help these words come alive off the page. God, that we would know your comfort, your hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever noticed that Advent creates a strange kind of back-to-the-future ethos in the life of the church? Our attention turns to waiting, hoping, and looking forward to the birth of the Christ child, who will bring light into the darkness and peace to the world. We're waiting and hoping for it, but yet we know it has already happened. Jesus was born more than 2,000 years ago and has already brought that light into the world. Jesus has already kicked off the kingdom of God that will result in mending all that was broken in the fall. And yet, we are still surrounded by brokenness and darkness, and we see so clearly how things are not yet as they're meant to be. Theologians have a simple phrase for the paradox of this in-between time. They talk about the already and the not yet. Advent is a time when we reflect on this. Christ has already come to earth. In his life, he has already set in motion God's coming kingdom, and by so doing, demonstrated that kingdom's character. He showed the world that God's kingdom is a place where sickness is healed and demons are cast out, a place where God's power is stronger than the devastating forces of nature or human-caused disaster, a place where those in bondage are freed and all that is broken is mended. Those signs of the kingdom that Jesus demonstrated when he was on earth sound a lot like those first few verses I just read. In fact, in Luke's gospel, we see that Jesus launched his ministry by reading from the scroll of Isaiah, turning to those same words and saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he shocked his hometown crowd when he followed up by saying, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus was announcing the already. Already these things are happening. Good news is being proclaimed. People are being healed and freed from the captivity of sickness, disability, and demon possession. Jesus advanced the already still further when his death and resurrection made a way to free us from the captivity of our sinful nature. When by his resurrection he won a victory over sin and death. When he sent his Spirit to dwell in all who follow him. All of this is part of the already. The not yet part is obvious to us. It's living under the threat of terrorism. It's a deeply divided country. It's violent acts happening at schools and soccer stadiums and workplaces. It's the tragedies we hear about in the news. It's the many people living lives of quiet desperation that we don't hear about in the news. It's all the ways that we still experience darkness in our collective and individual lives. So Advent has another dimension. It's also about waiting and hoping and looking forward to that second coming of Christ. That time when Jesus will bring to completion the work of restoration that he's already begun. When the not yet will become part of the already. Advent is a somber time as we reflect on all the darkness that is still in the world and in our lives, and as we're reminded of our need for light to overcome the darkness. But Advent is also a time of hope, as we wait with the knowledge that Jesus Christ has already come and has already shined his light in the darkness, that because of Christ, suffering and darkness will not have the final word. That indeed, it's because God had wanted to put an end to pain and death caused by sin that God sent Jesus into the world. We celebrate Christmas with joy, and appropriately so. But at its roots, Christmas has its origin in the sin and suffering that prompted the need for a Savior to be born. This Advent, we're looking at the theme of light in the darkness found in the prophecies of Isaiah. By doing so, in this back-to-the-future kind of way, we put ourselves into the place of the people of Jerusalem who weren't even in the already. People longing for the promised light because their world was so full of darkness. Because the truth is, when we come today face-to-face with the pain of the not yet, we can relate to the people who were waiting even for the already. The people of Jerusalem to whom Isaiah was prophesying understood darkness and suffering. The beginning of Isaiah has them living under the threat of Assyrian attack. In the last part of Isaiah, he's speaking to a people who have been defeated by their enemies. Some of the people of Judah are in exile, and Jerusalem lies in ruins. The last part of Isaiah contains poetry and prophecies of hope for those people living in dark times. Occupied and oppressed by a foreign power, a sense of God having given up on them, brokenhearted because of all they have lost, and full of a pervasive sense of despair. The words of light contained in this passage promise liberty for the captives and justice for the oppressors. It speaks of God's salvation and a renewing of God's covenant, but most of all, it promises comfort and joy for those who mourn. Last week, on the first Sunday of Advent, Corey kicked off this series talking about the various forms of darkness in our world and the need for that light and the need for us to be that light. Today, we are especially focusing on the light that shines into our grief and our mourning. Often, we live with a vague awareness that things in this world are not how they're supposed to be. But there are other times when that awareness comes screeching down into the midst of our lives. A devastating diagnosis, a child going down a bad path, a broken relationship, or a disappointment or loss that shakes you to your core. Where is God's light in those times? Poet, artist, and minister Jan Richardson wrote a beautiful Advent devotion focused on that well-known verse from Isaiah that says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. This devotion was a reflection that she wrote for a Christmas Eve after just losing her husband. And I want to read an extended quote from that. She wrote, "These words from Isaiah, which are often read on Christmas Eve, have long been among my favorite words of this season. This year, they tug at me with particular insistence. There is such a sense of arrival in these words, a spirit of emerging, of entering into a new place after fierce struggle, long wandering, deep loss. I want to be there, to know that sense of arrival. I want to know what it feels like to stand with those who have traveled through the deep darkness and have made it through and have emerged into the light. A great light, Isaiah calls it. It is daunting to feel like that light is a long way off, that there are such large shadows across the path ahead of me. Yet there are glimpses and glimmers, hints and signs. Such moments remind me that even when our path is shadowed, Christ calls us in this season to look for what shimmers along the way. Though it may be some time before the path begins to look more brilliant to me, these moments of grace offer light enough for this moment, this breath, this step. These luminous moments also invite me to remember that the season of Advent isn't simply about waiting for the light to show up. More than this, Advent is about learning to see. Advent is a journey that asks us to open our eyes and look for the light that is already here, for the illumination that might already be in our midst in ways we have not been willing or ready to perceive." Let me repeat those last words. The season of Advent isn't simply about waiting for the light to show up. More than this, Advent is about learning to see. Advent is a journey that asks us to open our eyes and look for the light that is already here, for the illumination that might already be in our midst in ways we have not been willing or ready to perceive. Advent is looking for the already in the midst of the not yet. I want to be clear that this is not just a matter of trying to cheer up. It doesn't mean denying painful realities. It's not just trying to put a positive spin on things. This is looking for the shimmers of light that are actually there. It's about learning to see the signs of the already. This past year, I was inspired by a living example of this that I witnessed through email prayer updates about little 6-year-old Tyler, Jane Penoyer's grandnephew or great-nephew. I'm not sure how you say it. I think great-nephew. Tyler was diagnosed with a serious brain tumor, and over many months, his parents and all who loved Tyler rode the roller coaster of hope and despair as different medical treatments and his condition alternated between being better and worse. In the darkest of times, I want you to hear what Tyler's mom, Lindsay, wrote. "Today was a better day, not because of my circumstances, but all because of my God. I will never cease to be in awe of the way in which God weaves his hope and presence and peace into my life. He is doing it through all of your words of encouragement, the willingness of all of you to support us in every way possible, through prayer and through his word. God has showed up in our story to awaken fresh trust, hope, and an ability to see plenty of things to be grateful for, even in this." About 3 months later, Lindsay wrote this. "With the sunrise this morning, Tyler claimed victory over cancer and ran into the arms of Jesus. We celebrate his forever healing and smile as we picture him running, laughing, smiling, and fully restored. These last days were beyond heartbreaking. We were called to one of the most difficult and yet most important roles of shepherding Tyler from this world into eternity. Apart from Jesus, I would not have had the strength. Our hearts grieve with hope as our journey changes. Be assured that God meets us in every step. This is a woman who, in the midst of the not yet, where cancer still claims lives of young and old alike, is also experiencing the light that Jesus brings. A woman who has learned to see those glimmers of light in the midst of painful circumstances and in the midst of her great grief. This summer, I got another glimpse of how God's light shines in the midst of times of personal and communal mourning. One of the biggest tragedies that Colorado has ever known, at least in recent times, was that fateful April day when two boys from Columbine High School opened fire on their fellow classmates, killing 12 students and one teacher. In early June, I joined the youth group on a visit to the Columbine Memorial in the park across from the high school. And I was a bit apprehensive about it, expecting it to be a very dark and very depressing experience. And indeed, it was heartbreaking and sobering. But what surprised me was that it was also an incredible witness to God's light that shines even in the darkest of tragedies. The memorial itself is circular in shape. In an inner circle are large plaques telling a bit of the story of each of the students and the teacher who were killed that day. Then there was a wall that you see here that formed the outer ring of the memorial. And on that wall were many different plaques with quotes from people impacted by the tragedy. Students, parents, people offering their condolences, or people who were part of the memorial's unveiling. Two of those in particular spoke powerfully to me, and so I took a photo of each of them to remember them. So one was from a student who survived the shootings, who wrote, "I think that this caused people to strengthen rather than shake their faith in God." What a remarkable statement, and so different from what one would expect. For those of us hearing about tragedies like this often have our faith shaken as we ask, why would God allow this? So it's striking that someone who actually lived the tragedy could talk about it strengthening their faith. In my mind, that bears testimony to the fact that God shone his light into that community in mourning. And we see that confirmed in another of the plaques, written by a community member who said, "Those of us who are people of faith in this community turned to God, found he was there, and found he wasn't silent. On this darkest day, through this darkest of tragedies, God showed up and shone God's light. God wasn't silent, but was present to those who were in mourning. God was at work strengthening people's faith." Then there were the plaques in that center ring about the students who died. These were mostly written by their parents, talking about their kid, their interests and activities, their beliefs, and their character. Sometimes there were quotes from diaries or poetry that the student had written. Cassie is one of the well-known victims of Columbine. The girl who was asked if she believed in God, and when she said yes, was immediately shot. I was so struck by what her parents wrote on her plaque. It said, "Cassie truly longed to know what heaven would be like, and she strived to know the Lord she would meet there. Her heart's desire was just to live for Christ. Weeks before her death, she expressed her anxiousness to see heaven, stating that she could hardly wait to get there. When asked by her parents how we would ever live without her, Cassie simply said, 'Wouldn't you be happy for me? You know I'd be in a better place.'" I'm struck by the light in the midst of darkness and mourning that I see there. It seems God had been preparing Cassie before her sudden tragic death, giving her a longing for heaven and for meeting the Lord face to face. And I can't help but think about how much that interaction would have meant to her parents in the days, months, and years of mourning to follow. To have that gift of knowing how excited their daughter was about heaven. To hear and rehear her voice telling them, "Be happy for me. I'm in a much better place." A beautiful shimmer of light in the darkness. For those of us who are brokenhearted this Advent season, I want to assure you that God knows and God cares. God is a God who longs to comfort all who mourn, to replace despair with gladness. One of God's final promises tells of a time and place where God will wipe every tear from their eyes, where death will be no more, mourning and crying and pain will be no more. But meanwhile, in the not yet, even as we grieve, we look for the light that God is already shining into the darkness. We cultivate eyes to see that light by practicing gratitude, by immersing ourselves in God's word, by pouring out our hearts to God in prayer, by holding on to God's promises, by spending time with God's people who so often are who God uses to shine that light, and by trusting and believing that God is good, even when the circumstances around us are not. The light has come. My prayer is that all of us would see it. I want to end by quoting from the poem by Jan Richardson that is part of her devotion. Listen to these words of hope. "I cannot tell you how the light comes, but that it does, that it will, that it works its way into the deepest dark that enfolds you. Though it may seem long ages in coming, or arrive in a shape you did not foresee. And so may we this day turn ourselves toward it. May we lift our faces to let it find us. May we bend our bodies to follow the arc it makes. May we open and open more and open still to the blessed light that comes. Amen."